But now as we turn to the reading and indeed the preaching of God's word, I ask that you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. God willing, I plan to lead you through a study of the Lord's Prayer, at least as many weeks as I can. And to begin with, we're going to look at what prayer is in general. And thinking about that theme, I want us to dwell on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This is the inspired and inerrant word of the living God. Listen well. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it shines a spotlight on Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bless him who speaks, bless those who listen, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Father, I pray that Christ would indeed be glorified in our midst, even as he has glorified you. We pray this in his blessed and holy name. Amen. A number of years ago, I remember hearing a story that quite struck my heart. It was a story of a pastor meeting with a young man, and this young man had been walking away from the faith for some time. And this pastor met with him one evening for coffee, and this young man asked a series of questions, but the question he was the most concerned about, the thing that really he was wrestling with in his faith or his lack of faith, was prayer. And he asked the pastor, what is the deal with prayer? How does it work? Is it magical? Are we offering up some sort of mysticism unto God? What's going on there? And the pastor said to him, no, it's not magic. It's us speaking to our God. It's a relationship. We desire to speak to God just as we desire to speak to our friends, to our best of friends. And this young man looked at him blankly and said, I've never experienced that. I don't know what it's like to speak to anyone that way. I've never had a friend like that. And what's so striking about that story is not only the tragedy of this young man's life, that he never knew and that he never experienced true friendship, but what is also so striking is the fact that so often how we view prayer is so intimately connected to how we view God himself, isn't it? Because if we fail to know and understand God as a personal God, as our God, and as our Redeemer, then certainly we will fail to understand what prayer is. Because prayer is not a mystical incantation. It's not a magical formula. No, prayer is a personal drawing near to God. It's a lifting up of our souls to him. And it's actually a pouring out of our hearts before him, just as one would do to their best friend. Prayer is intimately personal. Now, of course, there's a corporate aspect to prayer. We pray together in corporate worship. But first and foremost, prayer is personal. It's relational. It's speaking to God face to face, as it were. Our Westminster Standards that we read just a moment ago, question and answer of the Shorter Catechism 98, when we hear that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God, an offering. And when we hear that word offering, I don't think we normally connect that to prayer, do we? You know, most of our time, our minds go to the priestly sacrifices in the Old Testament, where the priests would offer up a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And so if our standards and if the scriptures want us to see that prayer is indeed an offering up of our desires, confessions, and thanksgivings to God, then we have to understand that prayer and priesthood are intimately connected. And that's exactly what Hebrews 4 14 through 16 is all about. The writer to the Hebrews is explaining to us that because Jesus Christ is the great high priest, not just any high priest, but the great high priest, because he is our great high priest, we can approach God in prayer. In fact, the text doesn't give us an option. It actually says not only can we pray to God, but in fact, we must pray to God. We must approach God in prayer. And so this evening, we'll look at these three verses in three portions. Firstly, in verse 14, we'll see that we pray through an ascended high priest. Through an ascended high priest. Secondly, in verse 15, we'll see that we pray through a compassionate high priest. A compassionate high priest. And thirdly, and finally, in verse 16, we'll see that we pray through an interceding high priest. An interceding high priest. Firstly, we pray through an ascended high priest. Look again with me at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now in this verse, the writer is focusing our attention on the ascension of our Lord. A story that we're very familiar with. At the end of each gospel, Jesus departs, he ascends into heaven. And while we may have heard this story told many times, the writer here is focusing our attention on a very specific aspect of Christ's ascension. We read that he passed through the heavens as our great high priest. In other words, the writer is highlighting for us that Jesus has ascended into the Holy of Holies. You'll remember that in the Old Testament, the only one who could enter the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. That was the only time that anyone was permitted to enter into the holy presence of Almighty God dwelling in the midst of his people. He would enter into that holy presence of Almighty God on behalf of the people. The people could not enter into that presence. Only the priest on behalf of the people could enter into that Shekinah glory, the all-consuming light of God's presence. And the writer to the Hebrews wants us to see Christ's ascension that way. The writer to the Hebrews wants us to see that when Christ passed through the heavens as our high priest, he entered into the very splendor and into the very holiness of God's presence. He opened the Holy of Holies through his sacrifice on the cross, through his death, and then at his ascension, he entered into those Holy of Holies. For just as Christ offered up himself as that perfect sacrifice to satisfy the divine justice of God, that perfect offering for sin, so too was he received back into glory as that perfect offering. He was taken back to the Father. He ascended the hill of the Lord. He passed through the heavens. In fact, that's exactly what the word in Hebrew means for offering, the Hebrew word for offering. It means that which ascends. For Christ as the perfect righteous offering, it's only fitting that he likewise ascends into the presence of God. And as we think of this, and as we marvel at the beauty and the glory of that picture of our risen and ascending Christ entering into the holy presence of God, the Apostle Paul adds even more to this picture in Ephesians 2, verse 6, where we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Congregation, through Jesus Christ's ascension, through his entering into the Holy of Holies as our great high priest, through his ascension into the Holy of Holies, he opens heaven, not only for himself, first and foremost for himself, but congregation, he also opens heaven to you. The veil is torn. Christ has unleashed heavenly access to you, and he has also unleashed heavenly worship upon you. Through your great high priest, you now have access to heaven. You have access to the Holy of Holies. For through his priestly ascension, Christ opens for believers that union of heaven and earth through his own flesh, that we might bring our prayers directly to the Holy of Holies. And brothers and sisters, this is how we pray. Through our great high priest ascending into the holy presence of God, even as you in your sin and your uncleanness could never hope to do. We are given, through Christ's sacrifice and ascension, special access. You can think about it perhaps this way. If you were to approach Buckingham Palace or Rideau Hall or the White House and demand to speak with the king, or demand to speak with the prime minister, or demand to speak with the president, we all know that's not going to happen. You would be undoubtedly turned away. You would be laughed out of the building. But if that monarch, if that prime minister, if that president invited you to his home, if he gave you the invitation, if he made the way clear for you, if he gave you that special access, then indeed you would be at liberty to speak to him, wouldn't you? Your only hope of speaking to that world ruler is if you have been given that special access. Without that, it would be the height of presumption. And brothers and sisters, that's how prayer works. You have no hope of approaching God on your own, let alone speaking to him on your own. Our sin automatically disqualifies us. Our sin automatically expels us from the presence of God. We can have nothing to do with God in our sin and in our misery. Only through a crucified, risen, and ascended high priest who has unleashed heavenly access upon you can you bring your prayers to God. This is why the writer then goes on to give the exhortation, let us then hold fast to our confession. The apostle follows the glory of Christ's ascension with a vital imperative. Hold fast. The apostle is saying to you here this afternoon, since Christ has opened the way for you to enter into the presence of God by faith in him, hold fast to him. Hold fast to the finished work of Christ, even as he has opened up the way to heaven to you, even as he has paved the way to the throne of God, even as he is the anchor of our souls, not an anchor that keeps us down here on earth, but in fact an anchor that extends into heaven, a lifeline, if you will. Hold fast to him, for it is through that lifeline, it is through Christ our anchor, that we may draw near to God in prayer, that you may lift your souls to God, that you might bring your desires to him, that you might bring your confession of sin to him. Congregation, Christ has opened heaven to you. And a vital part of holding fast to your confession is constantly seeking the Lord's face in prayer. For as you gaze upon your high priest with eyes of faith, you must also speak to him with lips of faith. Even as you are cast to and fro by the storms of life, you have a high priest who has ascended, who has passed through the heavens, and it is through that way and only that way that you must offer up your prayers to him. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, that's all well and fine to say that, that Christ is in heaven, that he ascended. But I'm still down here. What does that mean for me? I'm not in heaven. Well, that's where verse 15 comes in, doesn't it? To show us not only do we have an ascended high priest that we can pray through, that we must pray through, but secondly, our second point, we must also pray through our compassionate high priest. Look again with me at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This verse tells us that once Christ ascended the hill of the Lord, once Christ entered into the holy presence of God, he did not lose his connection to us. He did not lose his humanity. He did not cease to be fully man. He was not taken away now as an abstraction that is disconnected from us in the struggles of life. For we read here, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The apostle here, gloriously and profoundly, is describing for us the sympathetic ministry of Christ, the compassion of our Savior, who has been touched by our every infirmity, who has been affected by our weakness, and who indeed has embraced our weakness, willingly taking on flesh. He knows, as one writer put it, every pang that rents the soul. He knows what it is like to be tempted in all points, or in the Greek, in all ways, in every way, as we are. And so as you offer up your prayers to heaven, you lift your prayers to a Savior who knows you, who cares for you, who is not only able to hear your prayers, but in fact, who is willing to hear your prayers, who desires to hear from you. Oftentimes, when someone is going through a time of suffering or is going through trials in their life, the phrase, "I know what you're going through," can sometimes seem disingenuous or perhaps even condescending. But at the same time, it can also be incredibly comforting when you find someone who has experienced what you're going through, who does understand, who does relate to you. And brothers and sisters, this is why we come to him, as our catechism says, with an offering up of our desires unto God, because he knows intimately what we're experiencing, not only because he's omnipotent God who knows our hearts, but also because he is fully man, who has experienced every temptation, every weakness, yet without sin. And so of course you must come to him in prayer. Of course we must go to our high priest, who not only knows us and our temptations, but who gloriously has successfully conquered those temptations. He who was tempted, tried, and yet never failing. For we read that he was without sin. He was perfectly righteous. He was the perfectly righteous servant son of God. He was the righteous man. He is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. And for us who do walk in the path of sinners, who so often fall and stumble, he is the only one we can go to in prayer. He is the only one who we can offer up our confession of sin to, because he's the only one who has lived perfectly righteously on your behalf. And as you come to him with your offerings of desires, when you come to him with your confession of sin, you do not find him as a taskmaster beating you down with accusations. He doesn't say, "Do better next time." He doesn't smack you and say, "What were you thinking?" No, you find one full of compassion, full of tenderness, full of sympathy. For what prayer is, brothers and sisters, is approaching God in the splendor of his holiness through your high priest that cares for you, who is compassionate to you, who in fact desires to hear from his children. And when we do approach the throne of grace, as we'll see in a moment, what do we find? Well, we find the end of verse 16, don't we? We find grace to help in time of need. And this help, this grace that we so desperately need as sinful individuals, flows abundantly from the sympathy and the compassion of Christ. You will be given all the help you need. You need only ask. And while that does not mean that you will always get what you want, it does mean that you will get everything you need. But then the question naturally becomes, how? How does Christ give us grace in our time of need? Well, the answer again is given to us in our third point. For not only has Christ opened our way to pray as our ascended high priest, not only does he desire to hear from us and care for us as our compassionate high priest, but we see in verse 16, and perhaps this is the most important thing, that he is also our interceding high priest. Nate alluded to this in his intercessory prayer. Now, when we read about this throne of grace in verse 16, automatically, our minds usually don't go to Christ's priesthood, do they? The throne of grace, we automatically think of Christ as our king. But look again at me, or with me at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We read here that while we might be more likely to think of the throne of grace in connection to Christ's kingship, that the writer wants us to see that Christ as our priest is intimately connected to that priest, to that kingship. He is our king, he is also our priest. And I think the best way for us to understand this is in Scripture, obviously, Zechariah 6:13, where we read, "He, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne." Yes, Christ sits upon his throne as our king, but he also sits upon his throne as our priest. He rules over us, and yet he also gloriously intercedes for us as well. He sits upon his throne in majesty and dominion, ruling and governing over all things. And yet he also, as we read later on in the book of Hebrews, he also ever lives to make intercession for you. Now, what is intercession? Well, intercession is that action of Christ as he seeks from his Father those blessings that he justly procured by his death for his people. He is always our great advocate to the Father, ever pleading for us at his right hand. And as we just begin to fathom this, as we just barely scratch the surface of what it means for Christ to be our interceding high priest, as we gaze upon the throne of grace, even as we look heavenward with eyes of faith into the very holy presence of God, what do we see? What do we see when the Bible describes for us this glorious throne of grace? Well, John tells us very explicitly in Revelation 5, verse 6, that in the midst of the throne is the Lamb who was slain. The slaughtered yet risen Lamb of God sits upon the throne of grace. And bearing the wounds of his blood-bought atonement, that Lamb who has been once and for all offered up as a perfect sacrifice for your sin, now ever lives to make intercession for you. For just as we'll sing in the beautiful hymn by Charles Wesley after the sermon, the great stanza, "Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They ever plead for me." You see, brothers and sisters, the throne of grace is Christ himself. Jesus Christ is that very throne of grace. And what does he do? What does he do as our throne of grace? What characterizes him as he himself is our great high priest, our great throne of grace? Well, the answer to that question is as beautiful as it is profound. For the answer is, brothers and sisters, he sits upon his throne as our great high priest, and he prays for you. He prays for you. There is an interceding voice for you in heaven. There is interceding blood for you in heaven. Your great high priest is pouring out effectual prayers upon you so that you might offer up effectual prayers through him. This is the throne of grace, congregation. This is where we go to obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need, to the Lamb who was slain, to our great high priest who ever lives, who always lives, always, to make intercession for you. In Ontario, me and another one of the seminary students at Gillespie Divinity often, ironically, fill pulpits in the PCC, the Presbyterian Church of Canada. And if you're familiar at all with that denomination, you'll know it's been liberal for decades, and it's currently dying out as a result of that. And they're so desperate that they ask Reformed individuals to fill their pulpit. And a fellow student of mine, who's I think preached here before, Jason Tucker, told me another story that shook me, that it almost brought me to tears. He was sitting with an elderly woman in her 80s after a service, and she came up to him with tears in her eyes, and she said, "I've been reading John 17, because I knew that was what you were preaching on, and I found something that I never knew before." And Jason says, "What is it?" He's like, "Well, the first part of John 17, Christ is praying for him, for himself." Jason says, "Yes." "The second part, he's praying for his disciples." He's like, "Yes." "But the third part, he's not just praying for his disciples." And she said to him in tears, "He's praying for me. Jesus Christ is praying for me." She says, "I've been in the church for 77 years, and I never knew that Christ prays for me." And while we pride ourselves with our Reformed orthodoxy, I think so often we fall into the same boat, don't we? At least I do. We so often forget that Christ lives to pray for us. Always. And you see, congregation, this is the only way we can pray at all. The only reason we can pray in any way, shape, or form is because Christ first prayed for you. That Christ is currently, now, as we speak, praying for you. And this is why the writer gives us the exhortation that is, yes, a command. We have to do this, but it is also a delight of our hearts. "Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace." Not timidly, not casually, but you must come boldly with confidence. Not confidence in yourself, but confidence in the finished work, yet constant intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we are so often failures at this. We so often fail to see the glory of the throne of grace, and we don't come boldly. So how? How do we cultivate this? How do we cultivate a desire in our hearts to boldly storm the throne of grace? Well, here are four ways, and there's many more, but these are hopefully four ways that can help us. Very briefly, that can help us boldly come to the throne of grace. Things that we can keep in our minds, that we can hold on to. Exhortations and commands that we can warm our hearts with, even as we come to the throne of grace. Number one, you must always remember that God is gracious and ready to hear your prayers. Prayer is never an imposition upon God. As we heard earlier, he desires to hear your prayers. He desires for you to come before him. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are always open to their prayers." Always. What father amongst you does not like to hear from his children? If you are a father here this morning, or this afternoon rather, and you do not like to hear from your children, you're a bad father. It's a natural desire for a father to hear from his children, even if his children have seriously messed up. You must always remember that prayer is to a father who desires to hear from his children. He is always gracious and ready to hear your prayer. Secondly, you must always remember that prayer is constant. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that you are to pray without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean that we go off into our closets and close our eyes and fold our hands 24/7 and that's not what it's talking about. No, it means that you must always be in a praying frame of mind. That you must always be ready to pray, always able to pray, always eager to pray. What Paul is saying is it should be the natural or supernatural desire of our hearts to bring our desires and our confessions and our thanksgivings to God. Prayer must be constant. Thirdly, prayer must be the sincere delight of your heart. God often throughout Scripture speaks of his love and mercy, and he also speaks of that which he hates. And almost exclusively, when God describes something he hates, he's describing hypocritical worship. And likewise, we are never to pray in a cold, formulaic way. We are never to just pray to go through the motions. No, prayer must always be from the heart. Prayer must always flow from a heart that delights in the salvation of God. And fourthly and finally, and perhaps most importantly, you must remember that prayer is a vital and necessary part of the Christian life. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is a huge part of our sanctification, of our being made more and more into the image of Christ, being made more and more holy. Prayer is so important for that. Because as you pray, as you approach boldly the throne of grace, you are, in fact, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cultivating your relationship with God. Through prayer, not only do you come to know Christ more deeply and more richly, but astonishingly, as we are being sanctified into his image, you also, by the grace of God, become more and more like him. We become the righteousness of God. We are being made more and more into the perfect and holy righteousness of God. For as you offer up your desires unto God, as you confess your sins to him, and as you thankfully acknowledge his mercies, you are being made more and more like your high priest. And that should blow your mind. If you know your sin, if I know my sin, the fact that we are becoming more and more like Jesus should shock us. If it wasn't for the clear scriptural exhortation of it, we wouldn't believe it, would we? That sinners such as us would ever be even close to the righteousness of Christ. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells us that we in him become the righteousness of God. And prayer is such an important part of that sanctifying process. This afternoon, as we bring this meditation to a close, we have seen that because Jesus Christ is our high priest, our great high priest, we can approach God in prayer. In fact, brothers and sisters, we must approach God. You must approach God in prayer. We have seen that we pray through an ascended high priest who has passed through the heavens, opening the Holy of Holies to you. We have seen that we indeed pray through a compassionate high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, sympathize with your weakness, sympathize with your temptations. And we have also seen that we pray through an interceding high priest. An interceding high priest who is that glorious throne of grace that we are to approach with boldness and confidence to find help even in our time of need. Earlier, I spoke of that young man, the one who tragically eventually did depart from the faith, who denied Christ. But what he missed about prayer, what he fundamentally misunderstood, is that prayer is inherently relational. And if we don't know God through Christ personally, if we don't have that relationship with him, then of course we will have absolutely no desire to pray. None whatsoever. Therefore, it is a good spiritual check for all of us sitting here this afternoon, to ask ourselves, firstly, do I know God personally? Do I see him by faith as my God and as my Redeemer? And then secondly, am I cultivating that relationship in prayer? Am I taking purposeful and deliberate time to pray? Not just to tick a spiritual box, but out of a heartfelt, spirit-wrought desire to speak with my God, to approach the Holy of Holies with confidence through the precious shed blood of our elder brother Jesus. For as the Apostle Paul exhorts us by the Spirit, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Lord willing, in the following weeks, as I have opportunity, we'll be looking at those things that our Lord tells us we need to be praying. But before we understand what we are to pray, we have to understand what prayer is. And prayer is intimately connected with the priesthood of Christ. He first prays for us. And because he does so, we pray to him. Never forget that. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to your confession. Boldly come to the throne of grace, for you will find help. You will find grace in your time of need. Praise God. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we are in awe of your salvation. We are in awe of who you are. We thank you that not only have you sent your Son to die for us, but you have also sent your Son, you've also received your Son into glory as our great high priest who is still praying for us. Lord, what a promise, what a reality. And I pray, Lord, each and every one of us would cultivate that relationship, that we would be a praying people. We often hear the term prayer warrior. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be prayer warriors, that we would be known as people who pray, not as an attempt to earn gratitude, but as a heartfelt desire to speak with the God whom we love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for purchasing that way with your blood, and I pray that we would be sanctified more and more into your image. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in the holy and blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.